I don't know about you, but how many of us have a guilty pleasure TV show that we like to watch when we can't find something else on TV? We always kind of like revert back to it. I know for my wife and I, we like to watch reruns of the TV show Hoarders. It's like the anti-Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo is so fun to watch. I mean, she's always talking about, does this spark joy and does this spark joy? But at the end of watching one of her shows, I always am left with this feeling of worthlessness because I can never attain to her level of minimalism and it just isn't practical in my life with a toddler. And so I always revert back to the TV show Hoarders. And you walk in and you just see all of this overwhelming stuff in people's houses. And it's just like it almost creates anxiety just to watch it. And it's just unbelievable. And I mean, part of the reason I love the show is because I love seeing the transformation of them cleaning it all up. But part of the guilty pleasure, if we're honest, is that we all look around and go, huh, well, at least my house isn't that bad. Yeah, and then this part of it is that when we walk away, we go, oh, I feel a little bit better about the clutter in my own life. But part of the reality of the TV show is that it's evident that many of the people who struggle with hoarding also have mental health issues where they attach emotions to objects. And it often comes from trauma and things like that in their lives. But yet, how often do I do the exact same thing? My wife and I live in a one-bedroom apartment with our daughter, and we also have a storage unit. And it's always, I'm always a little bit anxious to go over to the storage unit to try and find something. And let me just say, in Pasadena, our storage unit is only a 5x5 closet that we pay way too much money for. But in there, I find all of these things of Shoei's little sneakers and little shoes and clothes and the bike that we made together for Christmas. And I always get emotional about those things. And the whole reason we have that closet is because I'm not ready to sort through all of his stuff and face the emotions and the trauma. And so I hold on to it. And so the blunt reality is that I'm paying a monthly fee to ignore the pain of having to face reality. And I don't know how many of us feel the same way of our lives become so full, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, that we're so full of so much stuff, so much baggage, that it slowly begins to kill us, to harm us. And our lives are so cluttered that we don't even know where our souls are. But we all do this. All of us have areas of our lives that we're consciously or unconsciously avoiding something. Maybe you can rattle them off the top of your head and just know exactly those things that you're avoiding. Or maybe you need to take some time to sit with a journal, a friend, a counselor, and just ask some questions about what are the things that I'm avoiding, or why do I always have a hard time with this, or why do I avoid that person? Or certain questions, and we know what it is to kind of put things off. Maybe you too have a garage or a storage unit or a closet in your house that has skeletons in the closet, if you will, proverbial or real, hopefully not real, but those things that we're hiding from that we just don't want to face. We don't want to go through. And all of us have relationships or people that we just keep our distance from because it's too painful to face where we are. And some of us know what it is where we just build our schedule so full, where we just clutter it with this next thing and 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 this next thing. It's exhausting because we're afraid of stopping. Because stopping is painful and it forces us to see the things that we don't really want to see. And I know what this is like in my own life. I've been there. I've done this. And I am a hoarder of sorts. And I believe that Jesus wants us to show us a better way. I remember whenever I was a kid and I was learning to ride a bike. And I was full of so much fear and anxiety, and how do I get the pedals right? And how do I lift my foot up? And how do I hold on? And how do I steer? And how do I do this? And I was full of so many different things that I didn't even know how to start. And I kept like struggling and falling over. And I remember my dad just taking me aside and saying, there's too much noise going. You're overthinking it. Just cut out all of the noise and focus on something out in the distance. Focus on where you want to go and just focus on that. And it really helped me. It really helped me just to just press in to keep my eyes locked in on where I wanted to go. Now, professional athletes have a way of doing this when they're making that foul shot and all the fans are behind them waving their hands, or maybe it's the pitch in the bottom of the ninth inning, or maybe it's an artist who really knows how to get into the flow. Or maybe you've met an entrepreneur who has that focus almost to a fault and they forget everything else in their life as they chase after that thing that is of most importance. Jesus had a way of doing that too. But Jesus had a way of looking at life that completely transforms the way that we do life. And so this morning, I want us to focus in on the way of Jesus, where we see that which is most important in each and every interaction. And Jesus had a way of using these interactions to bring about new levels of hope, healing, and freedom. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them on or to open them to John chapter 4. We'll be looking at John chapter 4, verses 6 through 26. But I want to set the stage here just for a second. Jesus is in the very beginning stages of his ministry, and things are going amazingly well. He's hanging out with John the Baptist and people are being baptized and his disciples are all together. And there's all of this really exciting stuff going on. And what does Jesus do? He exits stage right. Jesus, what are you doing? He goes to a completely another region, another place, and he just slows down. Why would Jesus do this? Why did he always seem to have this habit in his ministry of getting away, whether it's time to be with a father or meet with a single person? Jesus always had this way of refocusing on that which is most important. And so let's read this passage as we focus on and look for what Jesus was trying to do in this passage. John chapter 4, starting in the middle of verse 6. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who am speaking to you, I am he. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to see in this passage. And first is about how the woman reacts to Jesus. You see, she starts off with a series of excuses. And there's three that I just want to look at here at the beginning. There's many more in this passage, but first she starts off with this political and cultural barriers. She calls out the elephant in the room as if it would have been obvious to everyone. In verse 9, she says, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She's just calling out the elephant in the room, but she's using it as a way to keep that barrier up between them. Second, she uses a physical or practical excuse in verse 11 and 12. She says, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? See, she uses a series of what they call stacked questions, where she's using the questions to continue to build this wall between her and Jesus. It's as if Jesus begins to unclutter things and move some boxes, and she's like, And so she moves a couple of boxes back, and she's using it as a way to kind of put relational distance between her and Jesus. They're legitimate questions, but she's using them as this kind of Tetris game to kind of build a wall. And then third, she offers a theological question. In verse 19, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was starting to get too close to the real subject at hand. And this theological question was not a question that she was using because she was really actually interested in the theological answer. No, this was a red herring that she was just using to distract Jesus. I can see that you're a prophet. And so she tries to like take him on a tangent. But Jesus isn't buying this one. And so how does Jesus respond to all of these walls and barriers, this emotional clutter that she keeps trying to build and put up between her and Jesus? Jesus doesn't take the bait. Jesus just simplifies. He declutters. And the first thing that he declutters is the relationship. You see, Jesus is unhurried. He's not in a rush to get from here to there to wherever he is. And he just sits in this moment with this woman. You know, this is so convicting to me. How many times am I, even as a pastor, I'm so busy with my day that I don't take time to just be with people. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus did. He always knew what was most important in any given situation and moment. He even stepped away from very important ministry to be with this woman. And he was never hurried. He just sits with her. And he's present with her. And Jesus puts people over politics, over boundaries, and over personal agendas. To say that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate is the understatement of the year. They avoided each other like the plague. They really, really hated each other. They were bitter enemies. That's like saying Antifa and the Proud Boys are going to get together and have lunch. It just wouldn't happen. Jesus steps into the middle of this. And he's just present with her. And he just sits with her. And he sees her. He sees her for who she truly is. And he loves her. Jesus sees the barriers. He knows that they're there. But he just steps over them. And he is so gracious because not only does he step over them, but he offers love and acceptance. Francis Chan in his new book has this quote, and I just love it. He says this, in the church, we divide easily because we love shallowly. Let me say that again in another way. It's in the church we divide easily because our love is shallow. And it's so convicting to me because Jesus knows what it means to declutter a situation, to declutter a relationship, and to love deeply where it steps across whatever boundaries and whatever walls and whatever excuses other people put in front of him. Jesus declutters the conversation of all of its relational and emotional baggage, of all of the excuses that he reaches in and he is present and just loves. The second area that Jesus simplifies is his speech. Because Jesus moves to talk about that which is most important. You see, the woman continues to deflect. Every time Jesus asks a question, she deflects. And some of them are quasi-legitimate, but she keeps running down rabbit trails or throwing up red herrings. But Jesus just sits with her, and he asks questions, and then he listens well. And he listens not to just what she says, but he listens to what's underneath what she is saying. And then he begins to speak to the heart of the matter. Jesus moves beyond the clutter, beyond the shame. And he moves to the greatest area of hurt where she's putting up, you know, she doesn't want to go to this area. When Jesus gets too close, she asks a deflecting question, but Jesus keeps pressing in because he wants to speak words of life. He wants to speak words of redemption, of hope, and of healing to what she is facing. He tells her everything that she ever did, and that's a good thing. I can't imagine someone telling me everything I ever did. I would want to run away. But here is Jesus just sitting with her, loving her, accepting her beyond the shame, beyond the hurt. And he loves her anyway. And he restores that which was lost. I love that. You see, even in his speech, even in this conversation, Jesus moves to that which is most important. In one of my counseling classes, the professor talked about this thing that often happens in counseling sessions that they like to call the doorknob effect. It's where we go to a counseling session and we spend 45 minutes talking about, well, what we did in our week and what we did this and what we did that. And then at the very end, when we get up to leave, we go and we grab the doorknob and then we turn around and we say something like, oh, by the way, I guess I should mention, I have cancer. Or, oh, by the way, this week my husband decided to offer to sign the divorce papers. Or this week I found out blank. And it's, we always wait till we're right at the door and, well, see you next week. And then we exit stage right. And it's this relational tactic where we're so ashamed or we're so afraid to say something that's really important that we procrastinate right up to the last minute and then we say it and then we exit. You know, the funny thing is I see this in my own family sometimes. I think back to this last Christmas. We went home for a week and we had a great Christmas. Don't get me wrong. We talked about gifts. We talked about what we've been up to and all of these exciting things. And it was a fun time of celebration of food and all of this. But every time it happens, on the last night before we go home, once all of the kids are in bed, we stay up late into the night. And that's where the deepest real conversations happens about what's really going on in our lives. That's where the hurt begins to come out. That's where we talk about the things that and we all live in different states. And so it's that opportunity for us to get real and to get authentic, not just over a phone, but in person. And I always walk away from those situations and I think, you know, why didn't we go there sooner? Why didn't we take all of the other time to cut out the distractions and to focus on that which is most important? Maybe you've experienced this in a conversation at some point where you think, you look back and you go, I just wish we would have focused on that which was really important. I wish we would have decluttered from all of the other things that we talked about. I know how many times do I, after church is over, or I'm talking to somebody over chat and we're talking about, oh, did you see this game last night? Or how's the weather? Or did you see this new political news? And we talk about all of those things. It's not to say that they're not important, but we often miss that which is most important, which is most authentic, which is really going on in our worlds. And Jesus overcomes this. He steps in, he simplifies his speech, he simplifies the relationship, and he cuts through all the clutter because he wants to free us. He wants to heal us. He wants to offer words of life. And I know that part of the reason that we do this is because we're afraid that we're going to get hurt in those conversations. That's why we grab the doorknob, because in case something is said, we can cut out. But in the safety of a true, authentic relationship, Jesus wants to bring healing. And he wants us to be people who bring healing into the relationships that are around us. And as we declutter our lives, maybe we can get to those places as well. Now, there's one other thing that I want us to see from this passage. Remember at the beginning of the passage, John tells us that Jesus left behind this really important ministry. Why would Jesus do that? You see, Jesus was about to reveal something that was unbelievable. In John chapter 4, verses 25, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one who am speaking to you, I am he." Jesus uses the exact same words that God used to describe himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 14. These words were forbidden. You couldn't say these words. And Jesus, this is the first time that Jesus ever utters these words in the Gospel of John. And he reveals his true identity as the Son of God. He reveals his true identity as divine. And he chooses to do it with this woman because he wants to restore her. He wants to give her dignity. So Jesus is unveiling something so profound, so deep, but he wants to do it because he wants to move her into a new level of relationship. But Jesus also wanted to simplify life, to focus on that which was most important, most authentic, and he wanted to pull her into it. He wanted to redeem her into a new way. And the story goes on, and the woman runs back into town and says, "Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did, who set me free." She is a changed woman because of the redemption that she experiences at through her encounter with Jesus. And Jesus wants that same thing for you and for me. He wants us to live a simple, uncluttered life where we can be more generous, more authentic, more free, and he calls us to do the same in every area of our life, in our relationships, and in our speech, and in every way. Earlier, I told a story about me learning to ride a bike, and I want to circle back around to that because one of my favorite stories from our family is when my cousin Kristen learned to ride a bike. And my uncle picked out a tree that was far out in the distance, and he said she was having the same struggles of there was all of this clutter in her mind of how do I do this and how do I do that. And so he picked out a tree in the distance. He said, just focus on the tree and just go towards that. And so she began to ride. And she began to go. And my uncle was yelling, "Go, go, go." And she kept going and she kept going. And then he switched and he was just like, "Wow, oh, 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 oh my goodness, she's going." And then it went to, "Oh no, oh no, oh no." Because she kept going and going. And he didn't think she was going to get that far. And bam, she ran smack into the tree because he never told her how to stop. It's kind of amazing. And it's one of those family stories that we still tell today because it was just so funny. I mean, she wasn't hurt, but it's just one of those moments where she just kept going. She was so focused on where she was going that when she got there, she didn't know how to stop. But yet, how often in life am I just like that? I'm so focused on where I'm going. I'm so focused on what I want to reach that I never stop and think about, is this what I really want? And if I get there, if I attain that thing, will it actually hurt me? Will I run into something and I go, that's not what I wanted? How many times in my life have I run after something only for it to hurt me? I don't know about you, but my question to us this morning is, what are you filling your life with today? Is my mind so cluttered and so full of thoughts and anxiety that I don't even know how to cut it all out and just focus in on an audience of one? How do I live with my eyes focused on Jesus? How do I focus on that which is most important, that which is going to bring hope and healing? Or maybe my schedule is so full that I don't have time to be like Jesus and to live that uncluttered life, to be present with people, to ask the important questions of where am I spending time with my family and friends or spending time with God, just sitting at his feet. I know this time with COVID has often made us be at home a lot more. But that doesn't mean that we didn't fill our lives with a lot of other anxiety and other things and fill ourselves with TV and all of these other things where we can't sit still for just a moment and just rest. because of the anxiety that's going on inside of me. I believe that this morning, God wants something for each one of us where he cuts to the heart of the matter and he begins to do something important. But it begs the question of, what am I avoiding? What are you avoiding? What are those people or relationships that I'm just cutting off or keeping like that storage unit of all of Shoei's things that I just don't want to face? And so I'm actually paying money, paying emotional rent or whatever it is to keep that at bay. Because I'm afraid of really facing it. I'm afraid of asking the hard questions. What are you focused on? Will it bring hurt or will it bring healing? When we focus on Jesus, one of the truths of Scripture is that Jesus will always bring us to a new level of hope and healing in his presence. And so that's my heart for each and every one of us today. I don't know what it is that you're facing. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with today, but I believe that God wants to set us free. Just like the woman at the well, we each have so many barriers, so many excuses, and so many things that where we've been hurt, like they come from legitimate things. Don't get me wrong. Like I have my own legitimate hurts. Like there's a reason why I have a storage unit. But I believe that God wants to move us to new levels where we face things, to restore our sense of wonder, our sense of childlike faith, where we again can rise up in newness of life. I believe that God wants to do something profound in each one of us. You see, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to simplify our lives, because we value uncluttered lives where we can freely follow Jesus, to live generously, and to follow him more deeply. And so this morning, I want to leave us with three questions. And the first is this: what area of my life is cluttered or unmanageable? Where am I like that Samaritan woman, where I have so many questions or I avoid so many things? You know, what am I avoiding right here in this moment? And even as I say it, like, I just want to push that thing down and go, no, not that thing. Let me pick something easier. I do it too. And so I'm not trying to like meddle just to like prod it and pull at that shame. But I'm saying, I believe that Jesus wants to call us into something and call us to a place of not perfection, of like minimalism, like those houses where you're like, who even lives there? But I believe that God wants to just call us into a greater level of health. And then the second question is, what relationship do I need to focus on? Maybe it's my walk with Jesus. Where am I in my walk with Jesus right now? Have I been struggling? Am I taking time to just sit at his feet, or am I pushing that aside? Am I saying, I don't want to think about that today? I don't want to think about how I'm doing or what it really means to face that. What better time than this season of our life? We just came out of the Easter season, but what better time to take time to just reflect on the goodness of the story of Easter that sets us free, of what Christ did for us on the cross. So how am I doing in my walk with him? And how am I being invited into this transformational journey? Or maybe God is inviting you to be like him and to step across a barrier or a hurt and work on a relationship that maybe you've been avoiding for a little while. Maybe something came up in this last year or this last season where you're like, I don't know if I want to talk to that person anymore. And I get if it's an abusive relationship, sometimes we need to create some boundaries and barriers there. But is there a place where God is calling us to, maybe it's a parent or a child or a family member, where God is calling us to just reach out in newness of life, to unclutter some things to where we can step in? My third question is this: how can I be more honest and uncluttered in my conversations? I was talking a little bit about how can we be more conscious of our conversations and talking about what is really important, Where do I use that doorknob effect to kind of like say the last thing and then kind of exit out the door to avoid having the hard conversations? How can we learn to be more authentic and honest about what is really going on in my life? And how can I learn to listen to other people, what's really going on in their life, to show up and to be present for them? You see, Jesus modeled so many times in his ministry where he was present for the one. And I believe today that Jesus wants to not only be present for you, but I believe that Jesus wants us to be present for others in their season of hurt. And so this morning, I would invite us onto this journey where we don't claim spiritual perfection, but we seek spiritual progress, where each and every day, we're simply learning to become a little bit more like Jesus, a little bit more like Jesus, and allowing Jesus a little bit more access into our life. When Jesus begins to move boxes, don't just rebuild the wall, but allow him to bring healing and to hope into our situations. And how can we just be present in those places? If life was up to me, I'd be just like my cousin, learning to ride that bike and running into tree after tree after tree. But I believe God has a different story for us. I believe that God's way is leading us into something that won't bring hurt, but will bring healing. And I believe that Jesus is also the one running right alongside of us, speaking those words of encouragement, saying, "You've got this. You've got this. I am with you. I am present with you. I'm walking with you." And so this morning, as we close, I invite you just to come to this place of prayer, of just opening your hands before the Father and saying, "God, Father God, we just come before you, God, and we just offer our lives to you. Lord, I pray that this morning that I would just begin to set aside all of the emotional, spiritual, and physical clutter in my life. God, there wouldn't be any shame about that, but Lord, that you would begin to, that I would give you full reign and full access into my life. God, I want you to come and to heal me. God, so often in my life, I'm running into tree after tree after tree, and I just continue to hurt myself, or I'm avoiding the pain, and that in and of itself is hurting me. And so, Lord, I give you free reign to, just like the woman at the well, to bring healing, to bring redemption, and to bring it right into the place of where I am most hurting. And so, Lord God, in this moment, would you bring us hope? Would you bring us healing? Would you bring us a new level of freedom that values an uncluttered life that allows me to be free in my walk with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. As you go, may you walk in a new level of freedom. And just like the Samaritan woman, would you be able to say, "Come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. And it was good, and it brought me a new level of freedom." And so go walk in his grace and his freedom today. God bless you.